Amen. You can be seated, and it's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect word this morning to Romans, once more to Romans chapter 8, as we speak of Christian confidence. I appreciated Jared's prayer just a few moments ago for VBS, and I would encourage you to be praying for the kids. One thing I didn't mention is in the church bulletin today, you will see that there is an Ashland VBS prayer guide. If you did not get one, we also have more right out the back on that back table. But you'll see there's prayer requests listed out starting today all the way through Friday and then again on Sunday. So let's be a church praying and looking to God. We acknowledge that we completely depend on Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Our text this morning is from Romans 8, and it starts in verse 26. Romans 8, 26 through 30 is our text. When you find Romans 8, 26, I invite you to stand in honor of God's word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the beautiful truths of Your Word. We thank You that we can lean on what You say and be taught by You. We come to Your Word looking to learn. Would You shape us? Would You do Your work in our hearts? Would You use us for Your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The same information, but a completely different perspective. The information wasn't new. It was stuff I had already learned. You learned, if you can remember, back to those days of high school biology somewhere along the way when you were learning about life in different ways. And you learned about the development of a baby within her mother's womb. And yeah, it was interesting. Hopefully lots of things in school were interesting to you. But at the end of the day, it was science class for school. Completely different perspective years later when Anka tells me, guess what? A baby's on the way. And we were so excited, and someone gave us the book that we had probably two of these different kinds of books that are here's what to expect throughout the whole pregnancy, and it had the development of the baby within the womb. Same information. Was it different? Nothing had changed. But instead of it being an assignment for school, I was like, my baby is the size of a pea, the size of a peanut. And you're like tracking with how big this little one is. What this little one can do. She's sucking her thumb already in there. It's amazing. Fascinating. And it's so much more than a textbook. This is my family. It's personal to me. Well, many of you can connect with that, thinking about that. Think about that with Romans 8. We come to Romans 8, and this is a chapter that is personal. It has so much that's intimate about us and God. Starting things like, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That speaks of life, the Spirit of life, and us being set free. And in that, in the heights of that, it's not just that we're set free, and it's that God places His Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you. And it's not just generically a spirit, it's spoken of in very special ways, and one of those is a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And that Abba is literally like what you would hear little kids crying out to their daddies if you heard them speaking in Aramaic. Abba, Abba. Like that's what God has placed. It's not just placed within. That's the reality He's made true of our lives. This is a chapter about family. This is a chapter that's personal and it's beautiful. There's a forward looking that's been throughout these verses, a longing for something, a looking ahead, and this is captured with the phrase groanings. And so we see, for example, verse 20, verse 19, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And then verse 22 says that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. An eager longing forward. And it says, uses the word pains, birth pains. Also connecting with what I was thinking of just a moment. Birth pains. I can't speak from experience. Actually, I'll tell you just some funny side thing. With the birth of our first child, it actually came kind of fast when things happened. We'll stop there. All right, it came pretty fast, and I was talking with my mom about it, to tell her the news, hey, your granddaughter has been born. And I was like, actually, it was kind of easy. And Uncle looked at me like, what did you say? But birth pains, no, I don't know from experience, are not easy. They're pains. But they're pains in preparation for something wonderful. And there's something wonderful that's being looked forward to and longed for. And in this, you see creation groaning together, all of creation groaning together. But it's not just creation that's groaning. We see in verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, which we can already call that God Father. We are already His children, but the revealing, the redemption of our bodies. But it's not just creation, and it's not just us. Feel free to look down at your text if you did not catch it when I read it, and ask yourself this question. Who else is groaning? Creation. We ourselves. And God Himself. It's interesting. All of these is emphasized. Creation itself is groaning. We ourselves inwardly. And verse 26, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here it says that the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. What weakness are we talking about? Specifically here in this verse, the weakness that we do not know how to pray as we ought. Do you find that true in your life? You often don't know exactly how to pray, what to ask God for. Just put this on a big long list of things that we don't know. There's so much that you and I don't know. In here we have experts of all different kinds. We have animal husbandry experts who they know cattle. We have made banking experts. They know finance. Go to, we have teaching. We have educator experts. This church has a lot of educator experts. They know how to teach things to kids. Now go to one of those. I'll just use three examples that came to mind. Go to one of them and ask them about the other person's field. Nathan, how are you with animal husbandry? Yeah. There's so much we don't know. So much. If we took our most educated person in this, some people will have 22 years of education. There are doctors, veterinarians, you know, others like that. All that learning. Now compare it with the knowledge of God. If we consider God's knowledge and we compare that just as an analogy to all of the waters of the ocean, the most knowledgeable one among us, their knowledge would be what? A droplet? If that? At the very top of the list of things I ought to know about, it's me. I find sometimes I don't even understand my own psychology. I'll sometimes do something, I don't even know why I did that. Do you ever experience that? There's just so much we don't know. So when we go to pray, we often don't know how to pray. We don't know what we ought to pray for. But notice this, what the Bible is teaching us here. It's teaching us the truth that we know about God from elsewhere, that the Father knows what we need before we even ask. And some people hear this verse and hear it again. I'm going to read it again for you. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And some people, on a quick running by that verse, will think it's saying that God helps us when we pray to know how to pray. And I do believe that's true, but that's not what it said. It says the Spirit intercedes Himself for us with groanings too deep for words. So this verse isn't as much about God helping us to know how to pray as God Himself praying for us. Praying for us with groanings too deep for words. Creation is groaning. We are groaning. And God Himself here. Do you catch that there's a level of, and this is a risky word to use, emotion here? Some theologians would say God is not emotional. And I would agree with them in the sense that's one of the characteristics of God, that God is not affected, and you don't find a moody God where sometimes He's just not in the mood to listen to you and other times He's in a good... That's not who we have as our God. Our God is constantly loving, steadfast love. Doesn't come in waves. It's steadfast love. But within that, don't lose the scope of the fact that God has passions within. Steady, constant, holy, righteous passions. Love is one of those. Steadfast love. You can count on, but it's felt, it's love. And a grief over sin is there. And so God isn't like, okay, let me think. I'm just going to pray that the Spirit is not without any kind of feeling. You see this demonstrated. Some of the people might say, okay, wait, you have the Spirit interceding for us. He's the Spirit speaking to the Father. I find that confusing. One person of the Trinity speaking to another within the Godhead speaking. We believe in one God, but here you have one person communicating with the other person for us, and that there would actually be feeling in that prayer. This is not the only place we find that. Think of the Son praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way, let this pass from me. But not what I want, but what you want. Was that a prayer with feeling? You bet it was. Was that a personal prayer having to do with you? Yes. How does it affect you? Do you really believe that the Spirit of God intercedes for you? This is one of those things that we can say, oh, I believe, because the Bible teaches the Spirit of God intercedes, and yet sometimes not feel it, not let it hit you. But what kind of jolt does that give you for your passion, for your discipleship, to know that the Spirit of God is praying for you? What kind of confidence can that give your life to actually believe God's Spirit is interceding for me with groanings too deep for words? It's a beautiful truth. It seems almost too wonderful, too beautiful to grasp. Do you recognize how far this is from the idea of a God who is distant from us? I have friends who were formerly Muslim. They grew up in a belief. They did believe in a creator God. They did believe in a God who laid forth laws. They did believe these things, but ultimately they didn't believe Him to be a close God. And they didn't believe that even at the end, would they be able to be acceptable in heaven or not? Who knows? That was their belief of this holy, righteous, high God, but somewhat distant. And how different is that than us being able to say to Him, Abba, Dad, Father, and to know that His Spirit intercedes for us. We do not believe in a distant God. He is near. He is near and wonderful. And when He's praying for us, His Spirit praying for us, don't you know those are perfect prayers? God's perfect, but His Spirit is perfect. And if you don't know, let's just make sure we know this through verse 27. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It says, He who searches hearts. This is language that we can find all throughout the Bible. Consider this from 1 Chronicles. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Or this from Psalm 44. God knows the secret of the heart. Or from Psalm 139, a familiar passage. Before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether. I've already referenced that theme. But here in this verse, it's not teaching us, it's not emphasizing the fact that God searches the heart of mankind. This is God knows the heart of the Spirit. God knows God. And when God's Spirit is interceding for us, those are perfectly according, prayers perfectly according to the will of God. Our limitations, we don't know how to pray. Our limitations cannot thwart God's purpose. You may think, I don't even know what to ask. But you lean on God with the best prayers you know to ask. And know that the Spirit's praying for you also. Like, His purposes will stand in your life. You can trust Him, but trust Him by pulling near to Him. Let's continue. Verse 28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Do you hear all of a sudden, wait, we know? Didn't you just say we don't know? Pastor Todd, didn't you say like our knowledge is like a droplet, and here you get something we know? And that's our life, right? We live, you and I both live in the tension between we don't know and we know. And we know some things from God's Word. Let's consider this thing. We know that God causes all things, or that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You ask yourself the question, how can he say we know that? Well, he looked up Romans 8:28. No, he's writing it in the moment. Right? He doesn't have that verse to go off of as he's writing it. How can he say we know? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Well, it's because of this truth. If you are in Christ, well, I just said it, you are in Christ. The letter he's just written, writing, the Romans, emphasizes this by saying, you have been, were you not baptized into Christ Jesus? Buried with Him? Raised with Him to walk in newness of life? Your life has been wrapped up in the story of Jesus Christ and the identity of Jesus Christ. Your identity is with Him. So, in other words, your future is with Him. Your hope is in Him. Your life is guaranteed by His life. Your home forever is His home. Or I should say that the other way. His home is your home forever. You're completely together with Him. And so anything that is good for Him is your good. Right? If it's good in the accomplishing of His kingdom, that's your personal good. And so if you're connected with Him, let me ask you that. Do all things work together for the good of God? He's in control. This verse can be difficult, a really difficult verse. But do all things work together for His good and glory? If the answer is yes, then yes, it is for your good. And I would say yes, the answer is yes, clear in the Scripture. All things are working together according to His glorious plan. But that can be hard for people to sort through. It can really be challenging. All things? Really? All things? Do you mean like even the things that cause our heart to ache? Even the things that cause us to just, you know, fall into tears, or the unexpected phone call that shakes your world, the news that you'd never expected to hear? All things? It means all things. But you got to hear it in its context. That's why in part I was like, I have to start with verse 26 today. You got to hear it in its context. This verse is not saying all things are good. Far from it. This verse is not saying everything is okay. Far from it. What it is saying in the context of all creation groaning with birth pains and us inwardly longing for a different day and groaning for it, and the Spirit Himself interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. It's pointing to some things. There is emotion in the text. Once again, not moodiness of God. I'm not teaching that. But there's emotion, there's feeling in the text. You can go to other texts where you see great feelings. And one of those that jumps into my mind is the text there in the Christmas story. When Herod has, through a decree, slaughtered little ones in the streets because he heard of the birth of the king. And the Scripture there says that there's a prophecy of this. A voice in Ramah, which is the place where the people were taken to exile, another deeply emotional part of the Scripture. A voice in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Do you hear the feeling there? And I want you to see that there in the Scripture, we don't have any kind of sense at all of God saying, Rachel, get over it. Rachel, stop your crying. We don't have that because that would be completely wrong to say. Because it's not as if, okay, no, actually things are okay. The message of Christianity does not say, right now, everything's okay. The world is not okay. And that's why there's groanings. But even while the world is so not okay, it's also not outside of the hands of a sovereign God. And there's a lot of mystery in this. There's a lot of hard, maybe mental stretching in this. But it's actually a very beautiful truth. And somebody might say, but I don't like the idea of a God who's fully in control. And there's also the existence of suffering and pain. And to that I would say first that it really doesn't... What we like is not the issue. What's true is the issue. But second, what alternative do we have? Dualism? Dualism would be there's forces of good and evil in a constant eternal struggle. No victory ever. That's despair. Atheism? Life is just chemistry and physics and everything has a natural cause. There is no supernatural, no God, no sovereign, no big picture. No purpose? That's despair. But in Christianity, it might be a mystery. Maybe we don't know. We'll just put it in the category. I cannot. You come to me and say, ask me, why did this happen? What? I don't know. We live in the realm of I don't know, but in tension with we know. And one of the things we can say we know is we know that God's doing something. That doesn't mean it's all should be, you know, blamed on God. No, we live in a fallen world because of sin, but God is in control. And there is a mystery, but all things includes all things. They work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. His purpose is unfolded in these next verses. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. This word foreknew is a relational word. It's a relational word, before and know. Put them together. And know in the Scripture is so often very, very, very much about relationship, much more than factual knowledge. Consider this from Psalm 1. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Does that mean that God doesn't know the way of the wicked? Go to God and say, hey, there's these people here. He's, I don't know anything about that. No, of course not. God knows all things. When it says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, it has to do with relationship. Or this from Amos. You only, God speaking, you only have I known from all the families of the earth. He's speaking of His relationship with His people. Or we hear this from prophesied from the words of Jesus, depart from me, I never knew you. That doesn't mean those that He says it to, that He didn't know who they were, didn't know their names. It means there wasn't a relationship there. This in Genesis we hear, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him. Once again, relationship. Or this. I've already quoted twice from Psalm 139. It seems like this is also on the sermon on Psalm 139. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. Has to do with relationship. This foreknow is could very close to it be translated foreloved. My dad used to say, when we asked about our origins, you know, and if we asked before our timeline, he would say, "Ah, you were a twinkle in my eye." Maybe your dad said something. This is so much more than that. This is actually loved and known, and it's a mystery to it for sure. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, predestined goes very close together with this, very close in meaning. It's a word that doesn't stand on its own. Predestined. Predestined to what? It's appointed. It means a point beforehand. It goes in a direction, and it doesn't stand by itself. You only see it with the exception of one time, which isn't really talking about us. It's talking about the Christ crucifixion. You only see it in Ephesians 1 and here in Romans 8. And both times, it's a word about family. Predestined for adoption as sons. That's Ephesians. And here you have predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. This is a word about family. It's a word about comfort. It's meant to comfort believers that God knew before God knew and he had that for us, and it's going in a direction of being sons of God, being able to say brother to Jesus. Some people miss this in two different ways. Some only hear foreknowledge as factual. Oh, it just means he knew things. And just gut it of all of the relational family sense and what it actually has in the scripture. But the other way sometimes people, you hear it, is they come to this passage and they or a passage like this, and they treat it almost like an encyclopedia. Oh, foreknowledge means this, and a predestination, well, that's this, and they change what is in a verb form to a noun. And they talk about it, just kind of like the high school biology class compared to, my baby is growing inside the womb. I have a child on the way. That difference, we need to hear that here. We need to see predestined. Predestined to what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus is God's beloved son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I had years ago a guy who asked, I may have referenced this one other time. If so, I'll hear it again. A guy who asked, he was from a different culture, different background, and he said this, wait, if I become a Christian, will I still be me? And I thought, that's a really good question. I love hearing people ask questions I've never heard before like that. And in a very real sense, the answer is no. No. If you become a Christian, you will not still be you in that sense. Let me go with this a little bit. Think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Hear that? Kind of that newness of life. Oh, there you go. There's another one. Newness of life. So in a very real sense, no, you won't be you. But in another sense, yes, you are still going to be you. Christianity is not a religion that teaches that in the end, when we reach heaven, we lose everything of our individuality and become absorbed into the one. That would be an Eastern religion thought, and it's not Christianity. No, here it talks about Jesus being the firstborn among many brothers. So what we find, the truth taught by God in the Bible, is that yes, you'll still be you, but you'll be the you were always meant to be. The you who's like Jesus, the best one ever. You're not losing identity. You're becoming the you that God has designed you to be. God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And there's a confidence that He's working even through the crazy things that we go through, even through the grieving things we go through, the hard things. He's got His work that He's doing, and He's conforming us to the image of His Son so that we might be able to say, which is true, but He will be the firstborn among many brothers. And that right there is a beautiful thing. Not only do we get to say, Abba, Father, but you get to be a brother of Christ. How personal is this? Let's keep on going with these words. Those whom He foreknew, well, here is verse 30. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Called, justified, glorified. When you were called, something happened in your life. We can use the language used of others. So of Lydia, there in the missionary journeys, you hear that God opened her heart. Well, God opened your heart. He did something, and you were called. In Thessalonians, we read this as Paul writes to them. He says, we know, brothers, and you just hear this as I say this, hear this of you if you're in Christ. We know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. What I want you to hear here is not just that He called you, but that it's a call. You know, a call goes to people, but a call also comes from someone. And you were called from God, called by God. This is personal. Is justification personal? Is it personal? Think of God sending His own Son for you. His Son living out day by day a perfect human life and going to Jerusalem knowing He's going to be put on trial, scourged, arrested, and crucified on your behalf. And even there from the cross, we hear Him crying out, Father, forgive them. They don't know. There's something they don't know. He is sympathizing with us and our limitations, and He's going with His own body and blood to the cross for us. Is your justification personal? Yes, absolutely. And then we find He also glorified. Now, this is curious. Glorified. He had longing, eager longing. We're looking forward to the day of the revealing of the sons of God, the day of the redemption of our bodies. That's the day we talk of as the day in which we're glorified. But here, it sounds like He's talking in past tense. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined, He called, He justified. All of those four things are things that you can say have happened to you. Those He also glorified. What's going on here? What's going on is something called aspect. We don't really think about aspect in our language, in English grammar. We don't really use aspect. I used to say I speak Ukrainian, and day by day I forget more of it, you know, because I lived there in 99 to 2001, a long, long time ago, right? But Ukrainian has aspect as in their verbs. And so, for example, if I said, this week I read The Treasure Principle, and I read it, like beginning to the end, I would say it a certain way. But if I said, this week I read War and Peace, like three pages of it, I would say it in a different way because one has the aspect of completion and the other one does not. Well, that's what's going on here. Those whom He justified, those whom He called, He justified, and He justified, He glorified. In other words, you can count on this. It's just as sure as if it already happened. And the way we translate that into English is we see it as past tense. It's that sure. You can know it's going to happen. If He's called you and if He's justified you, He will glorify you. Aren't you glad that this isn't just some topics? Let's talk about what this means. Let's talk about what that means. But these are truths for our hearts to grasp and to love. This is a confidence underneath and with our life, a confidence out of which we can minister. Our missionaries over the years have shared the gospel in difficult places out of confidence from these truths. They've gone through hardship. Believers have gone through hardship over the ages, the 2,000 years of our church's history, knowing these things are true. And this week, we can endure a week of intense vacation Bible school loving on kids, not just out of our own personal energy, not just, you know, from caffeinated beverages I'm not promoting, but because His love is steadfast. And He's a God at work. He's not a distant God far away, disconnected with our lives. He's part of our daily life and will be forever as we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. And we get to, with Him, say, Abba, Father. Let's go to Him right now with such a prayer. Heavenly Father, how good it is to be able to call You that, to lean on Your love, to know that You're not surprised by anything, that though we don't understand things, that there actually is a purpose there, that You're working, that our lives and all of history is going in a direction, and that we can trust You, that we can be home with You forever, that we can be with You forever, that we can trust You forever. Help us, Lord, to respond to Your word. In Jesus' name.